My guest, a pilot, died in a plane crash and in heaven saw the Book of Life, children learning, angels responding to prayers on earth, and Jesus asked him two life-changing questions. Captain Dale Black, take me back to 1969 with that fatal plane crash.
It's impossible to forget. I was 19 years old. I was a pilot in training. It was July 18th, 1969. I boarded a commuter aircraft with two other pilots. Just after takeoff, we violently and ironically crashed into a cemetery's seven-story tall, well over 100 feet tall building, a mausoleum erected in memory of deceased pilots. It's an air memorial, the only one in the country, and we crashed right into it. I was the only survivor of that crash. There were three pilots, only cargo, thank God, that day. And I was 3 days in a definite coma. Some say I was 3 days in heaven, but on the morning of the fourth day, I woke up, and Janie, I can honestly say nothing has ever been the same. From the moment I woke up, I really have been completely overhauled from the inside out. I was an engineer in training, a pilot in training. Aeronautical sciences was my thing that I was going after. I was raised by a father and grandfather where logic ruled. My entire life changed after this airplane crash. My focus turned, obviously, to eternity. And earthly possessions, earthly goals didn't matter anymore. All that mattered was heaven, how to get to heaven, and Jesus is the way to heaven.
You know, I have to say this. When I read your story, it's so life-changing. I mean, we're going to be getting to what you saw with the Book of Life. We're going to be getting to two questions that Jesus asked you. I mean, I have to tell you, it just, your story is changing my life. When I say is changing, I just want to be more on fire than ever before because, and the things you saw with animals, with angels, with Jesus, it's just, it's so very amazing. But okay, let's go to, you floated over your body. I mean, what did you see?
Yeah, my spirit rose above the crash site. I didn't understand anything at the first few seconds. I didn't know. I was a pilot. I didn't remember I'd been in a crash. I knew nothing. All I was looking at was three bodies down below. I was about 15 feet above the ground. And I was watching my mangled, lifeless body below and instantly realized that although that was my body, that was not me. I instantly began to realize, without any hearing of knowledge, but I knew in my heart that I was a spirit and I have a soul, and I used to live in that body down there. And I can say that under the direction of the Holy Spirit to your viewers today, Janie, that everyone listening and watching your podcast, they too are a spirit and they have a soul, the mind, the will, and the emotions, and they live temporarily in this body. Well, I found out that I could not interact with anything physical. I tried a few things, but I watched the paramedics perform CPR on my crushed body. I kept slipping in and out of my body. I was out of my body, in my body. When I was out of my body, no pain, no worry, no discomfort, but lots and lots of questions. What happened? Why am I seeing this? At the hospital, by the way, I chased the ambulance on the way to the hospital. the ambulance was racing with my body in it, and I wasn't in the ambulance. I was outside of the glass looking through it, following
Wow.
whatever speed that it went. I was right there. And once or twice, I went back into my body, and oh my gosh, I remember even this moment asking God to kill me. That was the words I used back then. The pain was just excruciating. And then I would go out of my body. There's no pain, no fear, just a lot of questions. At the hospital, strangely, I hovered again above my body. They were working on it in the trauma or emergency room. And Dr. Homer Graham was my doctor. And thank God for this wonderful man. He was Evel Knievel's doctor. A lot of people don't know or remember him, but he was a daredevil in Hollywood. We were in Hollywood, so there's a lot of famous people that this doctor worked on. And I became like his son. He became like my father or grandfather, depends on how you look at it. But we became wonderful friends over the years. He saw God work miracles. He's in heaven now, waiting for me. I can't wait to see Dr. Homer Graham. But that's waiting for me. And this is what I recall. When I was in the hospital, something horrific happened. It's certainly the worst thing that ever happened in my life. I was watching my body and realizing this is me. I felt like I was hovering just below the acoustical ceiling, watching a flurry of activity, when all of a sudden, the most horrific thing was happening to somebody in the next room. I couldn't see it, but the screaming, I can hear the screaming every now and then, even today. Somebody's eternal life was at stake. There were demons moving into the hospital. The lights, to me, felt like they were going from bright to dim, to dimmer, to darkness. There's just this war, a struggle over someone's spiritual being. And I got thinking, and to make a long story short, later I started pinning my doctor down to who that person was right next to me in the hospital. And at first he said, I don't remember, but I pinned him down week after week. And I said, you need to find that out. And certainly it was my flight instructor, my mentor. And I remember the guilt I felt. Why didn't I say things to him? I wanted to. I knew I was a Christian, Janie. I had brought Jesus into my heart and my life when I was 12 years old. And it was a very real experience. I believe that's why I'm alive. It was I was a child of God, and I had angelic protection. My grandparents prayed for my safety daily, and I believe that that's part of why God spared me from that crash. But anyway, I did experience not going to hell, but my mentor and one of my best friends, I believe, did. And I've written about this in one of the books, and it's the worst thing I've ever had to write about. And why do I even bring it up? Because Jesus taught us that he didn't come to the world to judge the world. He came to seek and to find that which was lost. He's come to save, not to send anybody to hell. But it's really important that people understand that hell is real. People want to talk about heaven. Wonderful. That is a place that is reserved for his children. And God has made it available as a free gift. There's nothing really that we can do to earn our salvation. There's nothing that God requires us to do for our salvation. Jesus has done it all. But what we must do is we must believe that Jesus is the Messiah and that his blood was shed for us, for our sins, and we need to repent. A lot of people don't want to talk about that, but I have a voice here, a small voice. I still believe that we need to repent, which means just to ask for forgiveness, just to turn around and let God live his life in us. And that simple little act of repentance and believing on the Lord Jesus, we have eternal life with God in heaven someday.
Absolutely. And then he changes us. Now, it's interesting you were talking about Jesus' shed blood, because I found it interesting in your book. And this is just like one of the books. And we'll be telling you in the description how to get this and Dale's other books. But you had said that the shed blood of Jesus remains central focus in heaven. So I found that very, very interesting. Now, after hovering, did you instantly go to heaven? What happened?
After I was hovering in the hospital, no. I had this a vision, a flashback of my life. I saw myself as a 12-year-old kneeling at a summer camp in Southern California. A young pastor was there leading a few people, including me, in the gospel message and helping us repent and ask God to forgive us of our sins, which I did, and invite Jesus into my heart and life, and I did. And when I got up, I was changed. I was 12, and I was changed. And I had a zeal for God. I wanted to do everything I could for him. I wanted to be a pilot, but that didn't mean I wouldn't want to follow God. I did. But somehow, when I was looking down at my body, Janie, in the hospital, and there I am, not sure that I was going to live. I wasn't quite sure I would live. But I looked down and I realized what an excuse I was for living a Christian life. If I was a Christian, I was kind of embarrassed about what I had done. I was in a Christian college, and I was booted out, kicked out of that college twice. And I had a rebellion. I never turned my back on God or on Jesus, but I had authority issues, and God had to really work with me.
People are on their edge of the seat, their seats, because they want to know what you saw in heaven. What did you learn in heaven? What did you hear in heaven? So let's go to what did the countryside look like? What did the inside of the city of heaven look like? Tell us.
I did move out of that hospital room into a long lit corridor, like the hospital walls disappeared. And I was ushered at breakneck speed into what looked like deep space. And I came into the countryside, but the first thing I saw was the gold ball far, far away. So far away, hard to describe in distance, but it was a gold ball. Of course, as I got closer, I realized this was a city. And you didn't ask this, but I feel like I need to say this for some of the engineers out there, but the beginning of the light was pure, thick white, but the light was definitely coming from God. God was the light in heaven, and that light came out, and it turned into a yellow, white, yellow, and then deep, rich gold. So when I looked at the city of heaven, the first thing I saw was gold. Well, but as you get closer, you see more and more white. And anyway, that's what I saw. The countryside in heaven is beautiful. And this is, I descended and slowed down as pilots. I guess I use the same. I descended and decelerated. So I'm coming down into heaven, getting ready to land, so to speak, with just my feet. And I could see the thick forests of heaven, colorful gardens, crystal clear lakes were available, all kinds of animals, majestic mountains that I could see in the distance. the grass I've been almost addicted to since then. I became a, about a year later, I went and became a golf course greens consultant and expert. I was just fascinated by the grass. So a year and a half of my life I spent with grass, all because of this moment, and I had to pay the bills too. But the grass.
It was interesting to me because when you described the grass, then you said if you stepped on it, then it would go right back to.
Yeah. There was even a little symbiotic relationship between my finger touching it, and I would touch the grass, and you could just see, I guess there's still cells in it, and they all just swirl to the touch. Human touch is sacred to plant life, but whatever I stepped on, the grass just gently lifted back up as if it was untouched. And I might say with the obvious, but sometimes we forget the obvious, nothing dies in heaven. There's no dead leaves, no dead grass, no dead trees. So it looks to me, it looked manicured, but nobody had to do the gardening because nothing died and everything's in order. Everything's just gorgeous and beautiful. But I noticed right away, Janie, even before I started seeing all of the wonderful things of heaven, what I noticed immediately was that the light was God and everybody knew it. And the light permeated through walls, through plants, through me, through beings, through angels. The light comes right through everything. It doesn't hurt, it doesn't burn. It just comes through, and as it does, it fills everything with two more things, life, life, and love. And I felt like this light gave me energy that was supernatural, and it was, and it filled me full of love. But this kind of love was different. On Earth, I have had great love from family and friends, but there's nothing quite like the love of God because it's beyond a description, is so much love, and it is completely unearned. It doesn't matter what you do, you cannot lose, once in heaven, you can't lose love, and it's just as strong between God and I. Are you ready for this? It's just as strong between God and me and Jesus and me and people like you and me. And in heaven, there's no gender, there's no race, and there's different color skins, there's different, apparently there are male and female, but they're not marrying, they're not reproducing. They're beings made by God, and we're brothers and sisters in the Lord in the most pure way possible. And talk about love. That is the one thing that I look forward to more than anything is love. I have this mind that seems to work overtime on lots of things, but love is the most powerful essence, I think, that comes from Jesus, from God, and it just permeates everything in heaven.
And you have seen the miraculous, and we are going to get to that. But I want you to describe now, did you see a gate in heaven?
Yes, ma'am, I did. There was a gate, but it was not the kind of gate I would have expected. I would have thought there was door and hinges. It was an opening. I call it a gate, but it was an opening in the wall. And the light and the love and the life were originating from the other side of that wall. And I was on the outside of it. And it was beautiful. The gate was, it had precious stones made up in the gate. There was shimmering colors. It was like a royal gate, intricate and ornate, about 50 feet high, maybe about 50 feet wide. I didn't measure it. I'm just saying more or less that way. A big opening. And there's no door there, but it looked to me like somehow the substance of pearl had been liquefied and smeared over all of it on the inside from start to finish, and over the beginning of it as well, the opening on the sides. And then this pearl substance with gems inside of it solidified. And there was this gate. And somehow I knew that there was 12 of them. But the two angels that had escorted me from the hospital all the way here, they brought me to the entrance and this walkway. And they were guiding me, and they were filled with joy and excitement. And they led me to this exact spot at this exact time. So anyway, I don't know. Above the gate, there were some gold letters that shimmered, and they seemed to be arched, and they appeared to me like they were written right to left. I had no idea what that word meant. And down at my feet, when I saw that, amber stones were laid in the walkway, and they were like jewels of amber. And they were, again, right to left, letters that I didn't understand. I knew they had to be important. I've never understood what those letters mean. I just don't know. I don't mind saying I don't know. I don't mind telling people I don't understand certain things, but I do like to do deep dives on things until I do understand. But the walkway glowed. It had a transparent look to it. When I got to the, oh my gosh, when I got to the main street, the street, they really are made of gold. But I guess as a child, if I had heard the streets of gold when I was a kid, I think I must have thought metal on top of the pavement. And when I got there, I remember I'm 19. I didn't have a lot of religious training, not with my background. I don't remember hearing about heaven. Maybe I did, but I can't remember ever hearing about heaven or anything about heaven, except that that's a good place to go when you die. It's what I thought. But when I saw the street, it was glass of gold. It looked more like glass, but it was golden glass, but see-through, not an inch or three. It was feet, I don't know, 12 feet, 20 feet thick, with glass of gold. And I don't know. I'm not sure that's exactly what we'll see when we get there. But to me, it was breathtaking. Literally, I just held my breath looking at, oh, I see. And I can't prove my story. I don't try to prove my story. I don't care if anyone believes my story. I really don't. What I do care about is I care that my life is a reflection on what I believe I saw and what I believe I learned. And that's what I'm trying to do every day with my life.
Now, I wanted to ask you, with those the escorts, those two angels, when I found it interesting when in your book that you said that these two angels, they had taken you from the hospital and through the Earth's atmosphere, and then even protecting you through demonic forces. Did you see the demonic forces, or you just knew that they were taking you through?
Right. I didn't see demonic forces, but I knew I was in a battleground even between earth and heaven. And there were, I think what people would have thought if I described them, I saw balls of light screaming past me as I was moving toward the city of gold, or heaven is where I was headed. But I saw these light, and some people would say, well, those must have been planets. Did I say that right? Round planets of space. But When I asked my beings and guides about that, those were angels. They were coming from heaven on their way to earth, and there were millions of them. And I thought about that, and as stunning as that thought was, it's completely logical, is that there are billions of people on the earth, and every one is being prayed for by God. And so angels are everywhere, and sometimes they're employed, sometimes they're not, sometimes they're rejected, but God's trying everything he can. Sometimes we have praying family members or praying friends that allow those angels to have access. But we as individuals, we have authority with our will. And much of what we do with our mouth, the words that we choose, creates a lot of things, good or bad, on the choices that we have. But there are many, many angels in heaven, and they're responding to the prayers of people. I saw countless spheres of light, and these were angelic beings racing, literally racing to respond to the prayers of people on the earth. And as soon as that prayer was prayed, a answer was on its way. And other angels appeared, larger, more ornate. I saw different size belts. I assume that has different authority with the size of the belts, the breastplates. But angelic beings, I'm not an expert, but they're everywhere. And I believe that if you walk in the spirit like we're told to walk in the spirit, we can actually begin to see the spiritual realm. Sometimes we sense it. Other times God will literally open the veil and allow us to see into what I call the first dimension, the spiritual dimension.
Now, we're going to get back to, because I wanted to talk about what you saw with the Book of Life. But I mean, do you see, since your visit to heaven, have you seen angels?
You mean on earth?
Yeah.
There are actually angels that we've run into. And sometimes I had an angel that I'm positive. I talked with this angel. We interacted. I grabbed her hand. We prayed together. And when we were done, she told me some things that changed my life. And she disappeared. She was gone. That was my first encounter of where I know that I was with an angel. And I was barely out of a wheelchair. And then my wife and I picked a woman up one time. We were in Mexico, of all places. And we were doing the strangest thing, but we got off on the worst road ever. And we were headed someplace, and this was just the worst place to be. And yet there's this American white woman all alone, dressed in the most unusual clothes. And we picked her up because there was no other cars, just us, in the mountains of Mexico. And there she was. And we asked her about her life, and she was just as happy as could be, gave us messages from God. Absolutely was incredible. We knew that this was an angel. And she said, I need to get dropped off here. And half an hour later, we dropped her off, and I did not move the car. We dropped her off. I did not move the car. And I got out and I wanted to find out where she's going. She was just gone. And my logical mind says, oh, wait a minute. I am not going to tell that story unless I can prove it. So I looked and looked and looked. And she was gone. She was just gone. So these things do happen. Just because everybody says they happen, that doesn't all mean they're real. But many of them are. And we need to not throw the baby out with the bathwater when we're dealing with God.
Yeah, well, that's entertaining angels unawares. Now, okay, we got to get to the Book of Life. Tell me what you saw with the Book of Life.
This was a game changer for me. I was moving toward, I thought I was going where I was supposed to go. I was moving toward this big opening, and I realized that when I get to the opening, that's going to be the city of heaven where my family would most likely be, where the ones that have died, and where Jesus would be in the throne and all that. So I started moving toward this massive pearl covered opening, and there's this pearl covered book on a golden stand, like a lattice stand. And this was a book that was huge. It's like no book I've ever seen on earth, even in all of the museums of Europe. This was bigger and better and more beautiful. There was an angel that moved and stopped right in front of me. I had two angels behind me, and we were moving. And then this angel that I hadn't hardly noticed, and he just stood, and actually he put his hand out like that, but not angrily, just put his hand out like that. And I was blocked, and I knew that somehow, some way, that my name needed to be in that book. And while I was looking at it, it opened by itself, and it's radiating light, and it's like rays are coming out. And I knew, no one said it, but I knew this was the book of life. How did I know? Because information was being transferred from my spirit to God's spirit. And I was hearing things from angels. I was hearing things from God. Knowledge and truth goes right into the heart. That's the way I believe. That's what I believe I experienced. Bypassing my mind altogether, which is no wonder communication is so wonderful, is you're communicating from heart to heart, spirit to spirit, instead of having to go through all the misunderstandings that can occur from people up here. Anyway, I opened the book, or the book was opened, and I looked down at the open book, and I saw a bunch of names, but all of the names were grayed out. We would say that because we know what that means. They were not legible, except for one, mine. There was my name. Right to left, Dale Russell Black. And for a moment there, I was confused. And I thought, wow, I'd been kicked out of college twice for disciplinary reasons of a Christian college. A lot of people didn't think I was a Christian. Some people did, but a lot of people, even watching me now, if they knew me back then, they would. And I've been criticized, you're a fake Dale, because we remember you back then. But I have changed. I've changed from the inside out, and I take no credit for it again. Glory be to God through the blood of Jesus. I'm a different man. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are now new. I'm a new man, and that's the best I can say. But there I was looking down at my name, thinking, oh my word, I guess I made it. And there was a date there next to my name. And I looked at that date and I thought, uh-oh, they must have a different Dale Black. That must be, because that's not my birth date. Oh, that's not me. And then the information came right here again. No, Dale, it's not your earthly birth date. It's the day you were created by God. It's your conception date. Well, that just changed, of course, as I've thought about that. That changed everything. Of course, in heaven, when you were given life, is your the that's the day that your life starts. That's the day of conception. Interesting that Satan loves to bury that information. And that kind of gives us doesn't it, a quick understanding of abortion, because in heaven, the creation is what's important. My birth date is strangely January 1st, 1950. I was the first one born in my city of that halfway in the middle of last century. But that date wasn't even on that book. It was a different date. And it's the date that I was created. There was another date next to my name. And I thought, well, wait a minute. This too is wrong. And I saw that date and I thought, what the? And here again, right back into my heart, really quickly, the information, no, Dale, that's the day you were born again. Remember? Yes, I do remember. That's when I was 12 years old. That's the vision I just had in the hospital. Yes, yes. By the way, Janie, the most important decision I ever made in my life was on June 29th, 1961. And that's when I surrendered my will and put my will in the hands of the Lord Jesus. That's when I let the blood of Jesus pour over me by repenting of my sin and giving him, as I say, as a pilot, I gave him the controls of my life. You know, we have flight controls in the cockpit, right? The old days, we used to do it this way. Now the controls are often done this way. But either way, flight controls, I like to talk to people still about who's controlling your life. I know for me, it was me. Even though I had a hip pocket understanding of Jesus and the hip pocket salvation, so to speak, I was in control of my life. And that is not a good thing. I make a lot of mistakes that way. Anytime I try to do that, I do nothing but make mistakes. So let Jesus control your life. Give him the controls. And every morning, wake up and do the same thing. Once again, say, Lord, this day is yours. My life is yours. I give you the controls of my life. But anyway, I saw that new date in the Book of Life, and the angel said, Dale, this is the day you were given new life when you invited Jesus into your heart. You are eternal and you're born again and you're saved. And that's why I could go into the city of heaven. But there was something else missing. No one said anything, but I thought, wait a minute. On earth, we have a date of being born. We always have a date of dying. And obviously, I'm dead. How else could I be here? Obviously, I'm dead. But I don't see a date that would make sense to me that I died. It's no deal. There's no death date. Not in heaven. No one dies here. You're an eternal being. You'll live forever. By the way, Dale, when you get back to earth, remind people, they're not going to die spiritually. Their body will, if we're like everybody else in the generations before us, but their body will die, but their spirit will live on. You will either go to heaven or you will go to hell. According to Jesus, that's it. According to Jesus, that's the choice we have. And I suggest that people, if you're not positive, if you're not 100% certain that you're going to heaven when your life on this earth is over, then just do the most important thing that I did when I was 12, and I've had to do it every day since, just because I want to, not that I have to do it to prove that I'm saved, but I want to give God my life every day. Just pray something like this. May I just say, Janie, the way I do it and way other, just Lord Jesus, I'm sorry. I'm human. I have sin in my life. Forgive me of that sin. Take the controls of my life. I give you my life. Take me. Take all of me. And take me because I know that you are God, and I want to go to heaven someday. But for now, I give you everything that I have. So that's the most just unpolished prayer. But God is not looking for polish or for editing. He wants to hear your heart. And if you'll give your heart to the Lord Jesus, I promise you, it'll be the best thing you've ever done in your life.
Okay, Dale, I have so many questions, but and we're going to get to when Jesus asked you two questions. We're also going to get to learning in heaven and children learning in heaven. But I wanted to ask you, what did the mansions look like? What did the townships look like?
The mansions are interesting because, and I'm not an architect, although my brother was, but there are what I call townships. When I was able to get through the wall, meet quite a few of my family. My uncle, who I didn't even know existed, was there. Yeah, my father had a young brother born who died in childbirth. I never thought about him, but there he was one of the first people I met. Anyway, but the townships, they looked colorful and small. They were happy. And together they made up this colossal little city. And each township was settled within what looked like kind of a park-like setting. And in the setting was fountains and lakes, streams, beautiful homes. Different sizes, designs, but all harmonic. And I began to understand that there's some kind of a, I've never learned to say this exactly right spiritually, but there's some kind of a reward system that God has for your home. And it has something to do with what you were called to do by God and what you did. And it's based on a curve that only God can control. But there were bigger homes, smaller homes, but nobody was jealous. There's no envy. But some people had bigger homes, and I wanted to know what that was all about. Would I have a small home? That's okay with me, Lord. It's okay. I'm just glad to be in heaven. The unity and the love is just spectacular. But anyway, there does seem to be some understanding of the dwellings that are tailored by God. They're flawless. They're inspired by God's. My brother, the architect, God, the architect, talk about incredible. And there was heavenly homes that were kind of familiar that I would see in nice places, especially in Europe. I traveled around the world when I was a young 14-year-old. My family just loved traveling. That's part of why I became a pilot, I'm sure. But the residents were just gorgeous. And the neighborhoods are filled with vibrant gardens and fountains, streams. We talked about gazebos. I don't think they're called gazebos, but they look like gazebos to me. Spaces that are designed for fellowship, designed for joy, and designed for peace. And I love birds now, colorful birds. I just love birds. I like to show a bird my pilot's license. You know, I just hang them. See, we're both aviators. I'm just joking there. But there are many types of animals. They roam freely, and they work in harmony with the people. So it's just gorgeous. The landscape is gorgeous.
Now the animals. Did you see a lot of interaction between people and animals?
I saw a harmony between animals. I saw playful. It's written quite well, I think, in Visiting Heaven. I am able to write better than I can speak. I think that put everybody at ease when they know that. But yeah, I can write what I think. I can write what I experienced. Talking about it, I get emotional. It's just amazing, though. But yeah, animals that were very common on Earth, animals that were not, animals I had not seen before. But then There's something that I have not talked about much ever. Someday I could, because I was seared by this experience. Seared in a good way. I was not burned in a bad way. I was seared by the music. The music in heaven. Someday I ought to write a book on just that. I'm so serious about it. The music has completely changed my life here on this earth. And I'm not a musician, but I have asked the Lord that when I get to heaven, if you would be so kind, sir, please allow me to be the orchestra director. I want to direct the choir. I want to direct the orchestra, the trumpets, the brass, everything, the stringed instruments. I want to be in charge of all of it, if you would allow that, please. And yet I have no musical training whatsoever. But inside of me, since it's like there's a music going on all the time.
Wow, okay, I'm a music major and I love worship. And when you talked
Oh.
about the music, I'm going to probably be with you next to you conducting because your description, and then when you were saying, okay, for you musicians out there, I mean, Dale, you were describing in your book that the notes and the octaves were impossible. Like it was impossible of what you would hear here, but yet you heard the impossible music there. And of course, it was all worship. And then the other thing that was so exciting that you said you saw thousands of choirs and orchestras all over. So you can conduct and I can conduct too.
Yes. And in heaven we won't have any competition. I'll be rooting you on, you'll be rooting me on, and our songs and our music will flow together. It's just it's literally impossible to describe the music. And wouldn't it be nice if I could understand music here on the earth like you do? That was your major. I know I'm an aviator. I don't know what you know. But we probably still have in our heart this desire to make music that I think God put in us. He put it in you, and I think He's put it in me since. And there's just it. I get ministered to by music so fast. I mean, last week I was in Nashville, Tennessee, and I was in a environment that is impossible to describe, impossible. But somebody was singing some of the best songs that I've ever heard in my life, and my favorite songs. And I was in there receiving the music. And when I walked out about 6 hours later, I felt healing in my body that's carried on. I can't believe certain aches and pains that I've had my whole life, and some for just I fell a year and a half ago and broke my broken shoulder. I broke it again, and I had all kinds of trouble with my chest and my ribs and all that. And Janie, I'm serious. That music just did healing work. I can't believe what has happened since I come back, and that was just last week. And we're leaving again in 2 days to go back to do similar. But the music, there are large gathering places in heaven where people are in the millions, are worshiping the Lord together in the millions, angels and the saints of God. They're praising together. There's instruments, and they're working as one in such harmony with multiple, you know this better than I do, but multiple parts of harmony. I don't understand. I think I understand three-part harmony. That's where I go gear up after that. But harmony that has way more than three parts, but the heavenly music has changed me forever. I kind of wish I'd made a career out of it sometimes, maybe, but God has me now writing books, book after book after book. And we don't make profit necessarily, but we're writing with unfiltered editing. We are our own publisher, and we say it the way God wants it to be said. And I'm telling you, God is using these books in a wonderful way.
And I want you to explain more about those books, and we'll have it in the description. But I want to, before we get to the two questions that Jesus asked you, can you tell me about the spiritual maturity in heaven and children learning also?
There is a typical hierarchy of learning. There are children. When children are aborted, this is encouraging to a lot of people. Miscarriages. This is encouraging to a lot of mothers and fathers. But those children, they don't die. They immediately go right to heaven. Abused children, people that are put into the occult. It's even hard to talk about, of course. But children end up in heaven. And there's a nursery. Children have to grow up. I believe they grow up at a different rate than they do on earth, but they still have to grow up and mature. You have to learn what this is and learn what that is. And so there are saints of God that are being used to help children learn. And there are nurseries and there are intermediate areas as people grow. Then into the adult section, let's say that, just move into that quickly. There's maturity. Spiritual maturity. We don't stop learning. This is what I experience. This is what I believe I know. We don't stop learning because we go to heaven. We're just beginning in so many ways. And goodness gracious. I'm just learning today, for example, if I can give an example. Here's the Milky Way galaxy right here, which is 100,000 light years in diameter. And that's real. That's not, oh yeah, really. No, that's real. And then we have a galaxy next to us. The closest one is called Andromeda. And it's a long, long, long way away. But we're actually, these two galaxies are moving toward each other right now at a speed of 1,124,000 miles per hour, 24/7. And these two galaxies, which are the closest ones to Milky Way where we are located, they're moving toward each other over a million miles an hour. And when will we collide? Well, we start the collision 4 billion years from now. And that's how fast we're moving. A million miles an hour, 24/7. But don't worry, we don't have to pack our bags. Because it's 4 billion years that this will happen. The reason I say that is because it gives us an idea of the bigness of God, how big we can't comprehend the size, the distances of the universe. We really can't. We really can't comprehend the dimensions of God and his awesome, mighty power. Heaven is the beginning of something completely awesome and wonderful. And there is no death. There's no sickness. There's no sadness in heaven. But there is a learning that will continue. And Jesus tells us on earth that his spirit will guide us into all truth. And that doesn't stop when we get to heaven. His spirit is still guiding us in all truth. And truth is so important. It's so important to God. It's so important on earth that we follow God to find truth. And may I say this too? It gets me in a little bit of trouble. But truth is the most dangerous commodity on this planet. Truth. There's nothing more dangerous than a person who will not bend to anything other than the truth. But anyway, truth is the nature of God. Truth is what the Holy Spirit leads us to in it, in its truth and faith. These permeate the very being of God, and these are some of the qualities that he wants from all of us here on this earth. If we walk in truth, we walk in light. And if we walk in that truth, we're going to have our prayers answered. Why? Because part of the truth is how to use faith as a weapon, as a force. Faith isn't just what you believe. Faith is threefold. It's once again triune. There's hope, there's belief, there's faith. All three of these are part of it. But hope isn't belief. Belief isn't faith. Hope is anticipating something that's out there that you want. It's always something good. Belief is something that you have confidence in, something you trust in. And when you have confidence and trust and no doubting, then you go to the next step, faith. That is what faith is acting on what you believe. And when you put all those together, it's like opening three combinations to a giant safe, and you open it up and voila, there is everything you've ever prayed for. And God wants to give you the answers to your prayers for healing, for provision, for whatever it is you're dealing with.
And you have seen so many breakthroughs, and we're going to get to that. And we're going to also get to the two questions that Jesus asked you. But I wanted, when you were talking about answers, like there's, you said in your book that all the questions you had when you were in heaven, like you got answers to those questions. Can you explain that?
Yeah, it's illogical, but still true. I would ask the question in my mind, but I didn't speak it. But every question in heaven has a answer to it. And every person arrives with questions about their earthly life, but every question gets answered. And I believe it's this way. It goes right into your heart. Why do I say the word heart? If my body was on the earth and I was in heaven, but remember, my body is on earth. My body has the heart, right? Well, let's see, there's two ways to say heart in the Bible. There is the organ that pumps blood. That's in your body. But in the Bible, the heart, and Jesus speaks about the heart and the spirit are the same. They are one. When we're talking about the heart in heaven, we're talking about the real you, the real me, the real spirit of a person. Again, spirit and heart are the same. We're not talking about the organ that pumps the blood. And the answers to the questions come right to the heart. And I believe that they came at the speed of thought. That I would think a question, and as soon as I would ask it in my mind, I would get the answer right here. There wasn't like a bunch of noises going on at once, and everybody, you know, there, I had a question, and relaxing, I get the answer right here. And it was always, here's what it seemed like. It was always like, well, of course, like, Dale, no one dies. There is no death in heaven. Of course. But I was so used to death on earth. There's no betrayal. There's no lies. There's no envy in heaven. Of course. That's all I knew on the earth. You know, even the best people will betray you eventually, it seems. At least that was my experience. But in heaven, there's none of that. So to answer your question about questions, the answers come from God. He may use his spirit. He may use Jesus. He did with me once, and he may use his angels. But you'll get the answers about the same time you ask the questions.
Now, tell me about when you saw Jesus, what he looked like, what he told you about his blood and the two questions he asked you.
Yeah, there was a massive regal stairway, and it was made of what looked like pearl and marble, and there was a railway. And I walked up to that stairway. I'm telling you this because this is where this happened. I thought I was being escorted by my angelic beings with favor. I thought I had favor, and I had family, and I was meeting people, and it was just full of joy. And I thought, well, sure, I've been brought right up to this stairway where it curves and it goes up. It's a beautiful curve, and it goes up. And I could see that that's where the light was originating from, even though it was coming through the floor, through the walls. It was still originating from up there. And my thinking is, obvious, I'm going to go see Jesus. He's up there. That's probably where the throne room is. And I will be going up there. So I started moving up the stairway, and I was blocked again by the most wonderful looking angels. They were not people. They were angels, no doubt. They had wings that were folded. I don't know how they used their wings. I've been asked that. I don't know. I didn't see it. But I saw folded wings on these angels, and they said, no, Dale, you cannot come up here. I said, oh, okay, fine. Yeah, ma'am, I was just, okay, fine, sorry. I didn't want to push my will over anybody. I was just so glad to be there. And they said, if you come up here, you can't go back. And I did say to them, I said, go back. That's all I said. I said, go back, but with a question mark in my tone. They said, Dale, you can't come up here because then you won't be able to come back. I mean, go back. And I hadn't even thought about my life on earth. And as soon as I heard that, I realized, oh, so I won't be able to see Jesus. Okay, I get it. And I turn to my left, and there I see the Son of God, the King of Kings, a man that doesn't look like a man, but is a man, and is regal. That's the word I keep coming back. I've never used that word in my life, except in this case, regal and royal. And authoritative, maximum authoritative, with a combined absolute acceptance of love and the penetrating eyes of love and acceptance and, like I said earlier, authority and regalness, all of that combined. And I knew this was my Lord Jesus. His smile shone like it was a living light. And I couldn't take it. I lost the strength in my, what have you called, my legs. I'm logical. I'm still aware that my body's on the earth, but I'm in spirit being. I feel like I'm walking. I feel like I have legs and arms. I feel like I have a body. I don't understand all of that yet, but I believe I was getting ready to have a glorified body or be in that presence. But I lost the strength in my legs, and I just fell at his feet. Janie, I couldn't take it. I did not feel worthy to stand in his presence. And I can't understand anybody who would, frankly. I see people on earth, I'm going to use my arms, that consider this posture as they approach God. And they cross their arms and they lift their neck and their chin is high and they come boldly to the throne of grace. Yeah, try that in real life in heaven. I don't think you can do it. And if you can, I'm not so sure you're going to get past that wall. Because We're all just human, and we're all just flesh, and we are bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus. And without that, we're nothing. We're nothing. In fact, it's easy for me to say anything good that's ever come from my life has come because of the Lord Jesus and what he has done and is doing. The shed blood of Jesus is the central focus in heaven. Why? Well, you can't get to heaven without the shed blood of Jesus. And Satan, that lousy liar, Satan, if you learn about the occult and about the things of Satan, the blood is so important to them as well. Not the blood of Jesus, but blood. Life is in the blood. And they'll work very hard to do unspeakably atrocious things with the blood. But it's a counterfeit, of course. The blood of Jesus is so important. And in a way, if you can visualize an umbrella that I'm holding over me right now, we'll just use me as an example. But if I'm holding an umbrella over me, and that umbrella is the blood of Jesus over my life, because I'm a believer in him, one of his disciples. When God looks at me, he sees me as righteous. Not that I'm perfect, of course not. I'm human. I've got flaws. Every day I deal with those flaws. But when God looks at me, he sees righteousness because this umbrella is the blood of Jesus over me and over you and over millions and millions and millions of believers all over the globe. And of course, when we get to heaven, people are there because of the blood of Jesus. But I've held on to his speech. That's all I could muster. That's the only position I could find myself in correctly, is just holding his feet. And of course, I didn't think about it until I held his feet. And then I saw the nail hole still there, a scar in the foot that I was holding. And I was right where I belonged. This is where I belonged. This is where I belonged. I didn't belong walking up that stairway. And I barely made it into heaven. in a way, I barely did. I barely made it. And but I did make it, thank God. Thank you for people that prayed. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. But something happened right there, and I've spent 40 years before I talked about this. It's been 50 years now. I've told this story very seldom, and I never tell this story to someone who doesn't have the same relationship with Jesus that I have. And so I'm going to tell you the story, because you do. You and I are unbelievably close, unbelievably close in the spirit realm. Mm-hmm. You have the same Jesus that I have. You have the same love of the Lord that I have. You have the Holy Spirit in you. We're probably of different ages, and you live in a different part of the country. But we are brother and sister, and there's a love between us that God put. And he's got that love for you, but because of that, I'm going to tell you and your viewers something that I wrote in the book, Visiting Heaven. It's the first time I wrote it. It's the last time I'll ever write it. It's too sacred. That's why. I don't want to clickbait. I don't care about views. I don't care about dollars either. I care about pleasing the Lord that rules and runs my life. But he leaned down and whispered into my ear. I could sense his breath. Precious, sweet, divine. And I heard, him speaking into my ear. And he said, "Dale, do you love me?" And I was kind of stunned by that. And I think I was talking with my heart. I might have been speaking with my mouth. But I just immediately, "Yes, of course, absolutely, Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you, yes, absolutely." Then before I went too far, he went and said, "What will you do with the life I give you now?" By the time those words registered into my heart, my eyes popped open. And I was hearing glorious music fading away. And I was in the hospital room. Completely changed and glad to be alive and just completely awed and changed. And that's when I started yelling, "What happened to my eyes? What happened to my eyes?" They thought I was talking about the injury, but I was talking about the love that I had in me. The next words I was told, I said, "Do you know Jesus?" I turned to the nurse. I didn't know that. "Do you know Jesus? Jesus?" And within a few minutes, I would ask them to move my bed over to the window so I could see the cars. I wanted to pray for the people in the cars, and I was praying. They moved me over. They didn't know I'd live. They didn't know this is my dying request. They didn't know anything at that point. I thought I had two beautifully working eyes that somebody had surgically taken my old ones out that didn't work so well and put these ones in. And these eyes could see colors that are not humanly possible and see dimensions that are not physically possible but are spiritually possible. And I think it's even part of what God wants us to see. I believe, and I've been saying this since that day, I believe the first dimension is not height, width, depth. It is the spirit being, the spiritual life. There are angels in your house right now, as you probably know that. There are angels where I am. They're all around us. There are demons as well. We're in a war zone. We're in the middle of a battle down here on earth. And we sometimes wonder, gosh, why are things so difficult? Well, we're in the middle of a battlefield. And the more on fire you are for Jesus, for the things of God, then the more of a target you are. And so therefore you need more prayer. You need more tools to operate. And this is all part of what God allows us to do. But that's my basic story. I've had a huge amnesia. I couldn't remember so much, but everything that happened in my heart, I have remembered all these years, and they don't change. And the memory has been seared into my spirit, into my heart. And so that's what I've written about in visiting heaven and flight to heaven. And of course, when I've come back, the message that I have is what Jesus said, have faith in God, because the love is the most important thing. There's no doubt about it. But when we live on this earth, we want our prayers to be answered. God wants our prayers to be answered, and he wants us, just like we're maturing in heaven, he wants us to mature on the earth. Well, try doing that without understanding faith, you won't be able to do it. You have to know what faith is. You have to know how it works. And by the way, you want to talk about a conspiracy. There is a conspiracy. There is a strategic plan to take the messages of Jesus and water them down so that people don't know what faith truly is. There's misinformation, lies, misrepresentation, and absolute, the truth is being buried about what faith is. And so we see it in television, in media all the time. Oh, I'm a man of faith, or I'm a woman of faith. What does that mean? Because that's not the same thing Jesus was talking about when he said, daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. And he uses all these descriptions of people with what their faith was. Or sometimes he said to his disciples, O ye of little faith, how long will I be with you? He said that the disciples that were in the boat with him. And I've had a whole lifetime to ask these kinds of questions. So what does that mean, Jesus? And he was talking about the fact that they had been with him for years. They had seen the multiplication of the fishes and the loaves and the water turned to wine and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And they should have done what Jesus did next. He said, yo, you have little faith. And he turned and he didn't go. Jesus didn't go to God and say, God, would you do this for me? Jesus stood and said to the wind and the waves, peace, be still. And everything calmed. And they looked at each other and, who is this person? They'd been with them. But their humanness was hard for them to still recognize who he was. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, but we need to walk in faith. And walking in faith is what will change the world. We can change the world by one person learning what faith is and how faith works and applying it into their lives daily.
Well, and it says without faith, it's impossible to please God. Now, I have to ask you this, Dale. Why are some NDE stories different? Because I liked how you described that in the book and explained that.
Yeah, I think
that because people ask that.
Yeah, there's a lot of there's two things. I'm not sure that every story is right. I think the enemy goes into churches and they get into books, and I think the enemy's very active. But we can't throw the baby out with the bathwater. We talked about that earlier. Still, God, I look at astronomy and I look at how vast and how incredible. There's no two objects the same. We got 200 billion stars in the Milky Way alone. There's none exactly the same. They're all different. It's kind of funny. You go see a coral reef, you know, where all these fishes are, all these different kinds of fish that live in a coral reef. Just sit there for 10 minutes and watch God and his creation. All these people, all these fish, rather, come by. They look, some of them are gorgeous. Some of them are hilarious to look at. But God made them all. And God has given us, why would he give us the same story? It's just it's not like God. The fact of the matter is, if a story doesn't allow Jesus to be the key to heaven, then you want to distrust that story. If the story doesn't lift up Jesus, then you might want to be careful of that story. I don't know if I shouldn't mention names or whatever, but we can know this for sure. If it's truthful, if it's honest, it will be glorifying to God, and it will not be doing this to the author or the speaker. Look at me. If we're doing that, if we see that, another big red flag. Go where Jesus is lifted up. And even with that, I say, listen to the story, gain what you can with it, but don't let the story or the experience supersede the biblical truths that we learn from a good translation of the Bible, an old translation of the Bible, not a new paraphrase, not a new, there's so much mess there. Go back to the older versions, as old as you can get your hands on. And God has protected that gospel. He's protected the messages, the principles that he needs us to know. There's a lot of people that are listening to you and I right now. They're lonely, and they're wondering if their life is even worth living. And I can just say, a relationship with Jesus that can change in 5 seconds, 5 minutes, you can have love coming from God to you right this moment, and it can fill you. Let's pretend I'm holding a glass right here and it's just empty. But when you go to God and say, Father, I need your love. I need to feel like you love me. Tell him what you're thinking. Tell him how you feel. You're human. You're designed by God. Tell him what your thoughts are. Don't edit your thoughts. Just tell him. He already knows. Just, it's important to confess what's in your heart. Lord, I feel lonely. I feel like nobody cares. I feel like I have no purpose on this earth. Why not just take me home? These are for people that are believers. Ask God for a double dose of his love. It'll get you filled back up again. It's like filling the glass till it's overflowing. And that's what God wants for all of us, to have overflowing love. And then why not ask him for purpose? God, I don't feel like I'm doing anything. I might as well go home. A lot of Christians are believing that way. Ask God for a special purpose. I had one person write to me a long time ago and said, I've been asking God for a special purpose, but you don't understand, Dale. You don't understand. I was criticized in an email, and it's okay. There's no problem. But see, you don't understand is that I don't have the ability to walk. I've been paralyzed by an accident that I didn't cause. And, you know, and I could sense, my wife and I read, we could sense there's bitterness. There was unforgiveness. And for obvious reasons, but my wife, Paula, got involved and started dealing with that person over and over. And here's one who is older, paralyzed, can't move her fingers even, but found purpose and found love. And that person has joy. Still praying for healing, but has become an intercessor in prayer. Because if you're paralyzed, you can still pray. Mm. If you can write an email through your son or daughter, you can still pray. So that person has turned that frustration over to Jesus, got forgiveness for the issues that they were having, and now has purpose. Whatever your situation is, God has a way for you. And one of the most important things is what I came back from heaven with is the word faith. I talked to you about love just a moment ago. Love is the most important of all. But when you want to operate on the earth and you want to do something with your life, you're going to need faith. Jesus said, have faith in God. And he was awed when the Roman centurion had faith. He turned and said to his disciples, I haven't seen such great faith in all of Israel. And what was that faith he was talking about? He was talking about taking what you believe in your heart and acting on it. Belief is one thing, but faith is acting on what you believe. And Jesus taught us that if we will have faith in God, we can say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea. And if we don't doubt in our heart, but believe that those things which we say will come to pass, we will have what we will say, or what we say Jesus taught this. And this is my big key of why I live. Love is wonderful and we need it, and I can't wait for more of it. I'm looking forward to more love, but faith is the key to getting your prayers answered. Faith, what it is, how it works, that's the key to seeing the miraculous in your life.
Well, you know, there's just so much to your book. I mean, you talk about the triune nature of God. You talk about how you were healed. I mean, the faith you're talking about is how you got healed. And some things you were healed, it didn't take that long. And some things took even longer. But, okay, Captain Dale Black, can you tell people how to get your books and your website? Because they're going to want to grow in the faith that you're talking about, in the love and power of God.
A pleasure to do so. And thank you, Janie, for asking. If you go to daleblack.org, it's so simple, daleblack.org. Everything's available there. But Janie, we're a small publisher here. We don't get a bunch of big dollars. We speak and write some pretty hot topics, because we will speak the truth and nothing but the truth. So help us, God. But anyway, it's the truth. So we have a small publishing company, but we've got powerful, potent words of God, daleblack.org. And for you and for your viewers, we have prayed, and we'd like to offer everybody that comes in through your website that goes to our store, if they will just add the words Janie, your first name, 20. We usually give 15% a discount to some of the people like you. We're going to 20% because we really love what you're doing. We really support what you are doing, and we want to give you 20%, your viewers, 20% off of everything they purchase in our store. But they need to add the words Janie 20. Okay,
that's, and we'll put that in the description. Thank you so much, because God's used you to change my life, and I know you've changed so many more lives today. So thank you so much.
And I might say, and you are being used of God to change the lives of hundreds and then thousands, and it's growing exponentially. So praise the Lord for your life, Janie Duvall.
Thank you. Landon died in a car accident at 8 years old and found his dad waiting for him in heaven. Click the video to watch now.